before assembly. With
Tom Benson, Steve. Now look, folks, I don't want you to misunderstand about next year. Some things just work out this way, and I'm sure if your pastor just gave me more money, I'd probably be able to make it.
I think you're getting the less.
That's why I'm not coming back. That's fine. Now, the way it works out, I'll be going out west in January and not getting back to the very end of July. And it just doesn't look like a whole lot of hope. But he is talking about getting Robert Schuller to come in instead. He wanted somebody that was at least equal to my spiritual mentality, and that was the closest one they could get, since Billy Graham wasn't going to be able to make it. All right, I was going to say open your Bibles anywhere. You know how they say, open anywhere, it's good all over. But you may as well open it up to Joshua chapter 7 for beginning. I know who I'm talking to. You know, whenever you talk to a group of people, there's a lot of closet people. And what they mean by closet, you know, like there may be a closet environmentalist here. Someone who really worries about snail daughters and worms and groundhogs and things like that. You know, we'd hope you'd get your heart right on that. But there may be somebody that's closet gun control, you know, that down inside you really wish they'd get rid of all of them. I tell people I believe in gun control. I really do. I think gun control is hitting what you aim at. But when I'm talking to this crowd, I know who I'm talking to. And it's not closet condition. I'm talking to some losers. Now, is that not true? I don't mean, you know, like you're a loser, like like the mother-in-law says, my daughter married a loser. I don't mean that. I mean, I'm talking to some folks who, in some of life's battles, you have lost. Now, is that not true? And if somebody told you that you were going to get a home run every time you got to bat, they lied to you. And I've heard these people say, you know, oh, you know, the old thing about be a good loser, you know, not matter how you win or lose, but how you play the game. And the answer to that is, show me a good loser and I'll show you a loser. Show me a good loser and I'll show you somebody that's realistic. You don't always win. And if you think you're always going to win, you're living in dream world. All right? And so what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is why you lose. I'll give you a couple of losses that people suffer, a couple of reasons why people suffer loss. Before I begin, let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace and your love. Thank you for this book. Now, Father, I'm going to ask you to overcome Sam Gipp. I'm going to ask you, Father, to speak to the hearts of these people and accomplish your will. And God, in spite of all of the humanity about me, don't let it get in your way. And just let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think Brother Steele's right. Most of you act like the funeral is already over. I was kind of worried about... Yeah, I feel kind of tired. I laid down for an hour, which is the worst thing in the world you can do. Because you get out of bed. But you know, when you live in evangelism, you prove that being out of bed does not necessarily mean that you're awake. And I've got kind of, you know, kind of like cloud brain right now. But judging from the effect that most of you have, I think I'd come up here and sleep. Most of you wouldn't notice. Now, that's not so bad for you who've been at camp meeting. Why are the rest of you tired? Too much late night TV or something, you know. See? Oh. I'm telling you, some of you need to get find out what the time and temperature and everything else is. Kiss that baby for me. A smart kid. Wonderful child. Love that child. All right, and in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. Now, you know, they had just taken the city of Jericho in the previous chapter, and they'd been told when they took that city not to mess with any of the spoil that was God's, was going to the treasure house. And they were told not to mess with it, and yet Achan did that. It says this in verse 1, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make that all the people labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about losing. I was reading a book on the Vietnam War not too long ago, and I read one of the most, I read an account in there that I had just never thought about. You know, you people who watch TV never have to think. I mean, you see the space shuttle, and you know what it says? You know, it's a landing. The space shuttle. This is a typical TV space shuttle landing. And there's the sky in the east where it should be showing up, or in the west where it should be coming from. Well, you didn't need anybody to tell you what a sky looks like. But you can't look at the sky without somebody on TV telling you. And now we see the space shuttle. Well, you knew that, stupid. That's what you're watching it for. And yet, now it's circling the field and coming in from the east. No. Now you see the gear comes up. And now the gear are down. Well, this guy's really quick. And it's at the end of the runway. We figured it wasn't landing on top of a building. And it's about to touch down. You could see space between the wheel and the runway. And it's on the ground. Nobody needs that. I mean, you know, and now the front wheel is touching and it's picking up a trail of dust. And it's... Hey, it's me. My goodness, people. You sit there and watch TV. Hey, you know what I tell you? Program computers? You know what a computer is? It's a stupid machine. Can't think at all. It's absolutely hollow and empty and can't do anything but what it's told to by a what? A program. You know what you do? You turn on your stinking boob tube and you sit there, you put your mind in neutral, and you know what you do? You watch a what? says what they think of you. You know what that program does? It programs you on how to react to things, what to think about things. This is not part of my message. It's just got wedged in here, so somebody must need to get rid of the boob tube. It tells you how to react to things. It tells you how to think, what your opinion should be, how to get mad, when to get mad, what to believe. Hey, it programs you. Half of you don't believe what you think you believe. Let's sit there and watch. Yeah, I'm really worried about the animals. I like Thanksgiving, but, you know, maybe we should just all eat bagels. Good night. Do you realize the animal rights people have their way? It'll probably be Bagel King and Kentucky Fried Zucchini or something. I can't think of nothing worse. And I was reading, and in reading, I read something I'd never thought about before. I was reading about the Vietnam War. Now, the United States lost the Vietnam War, all right? There's no doubt about that. We lost that war. We lost that war big time. And the United States lost that war. Took us 11 years to kill 58,000 men and women in our armed forces in that war. And I was reading about a lady who was a nurse in Vietnam, and she said, I was watching in 1967 as Israel went into, took on, now get this, man, here's the great United States goes after Vietnam, right? I mean, if Vietnam has a navy, they have to take time to inflate. And here is little Israel, and they go after Syria, Jordan, and Egypt at one time, and win. Hey, but they won is amazing. Did it in 6 days, absolutely astounding. All right, it's one of those coincidences that we'll blame on God. And the thing is this, I thought, here is somebody in a war where we lost after 11 years watching someone win one in 6 days. 6 days, they won the whole war, and here's somebody, we're watching them lose. And I want to say this, one of the reasons that you will lose, one of the reasons that things will not go the way that you wish they would, or one of the reasons that you're going to have trouble in your life, one of the reasons God doesn't bless you, is because you're not right with God. Alright? Very plain and simple, you're not right with God. Now, I'm not one of these people that thinks that every time you have a flat tire, it's the judgment of God. I've never said that. I've never believed that. I don't preach that, but I'm preaching part of that right now. And the fact is that there are people who God is not blessing, who God is not going to bless their plans, who God is not going to bless their life, who are going to lose in a big way, and the reason you're going to lose in a big way is because you are not right with God. I've talked to all kinds of people who get right about the time things get important. Oh, yeah, they come up here, you know, and they find out that Mama's expecting a kid, and now all of a sudden they want God to bless the pregnancy and want God to bless the child that's going to be born, and they want everything to go just fine because now all of a sudden they're scared. They're not doing anything based on the love of God. They're not going to change their lifestyle. They're not going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be as rotten as they've ever been. They're just kind of hoping for a fire insurance policy to take care of babies. Or they're going to go into business, and all of a sudden they think it's time for God to bless their business, and God ain't going to bless your business, and God ain't going to bless many of the things you do if you're not right with God. There's no way that Israel was going to win because Israel was not right with God in this case. They had taken that of which they were not supposed to take. They had taken of the accursed thing, and God didn't bless them. Now, I may be talking to somebody tonight, maybe you're not right with God. And you think, you know, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Listen, man, I've seen them give token offerings. It's almost heathen. I've seen it almost borders on being heathen. They'll give a little pittance, and they'll do it just like the Pharisees did, man. They'll give their alms out in front of everybody so that everybody can see that they're giving them, and so everybody can see that they love God and God ought to bless them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God won't bless that. God ain't going to bless you if you're not right with God. And if you're here tonight, you need to be right with God. And if you're not, God probably isn't going to bless you. And if He does, it's more grace than you ever deserve. Israel seen some great victories. They've seen some things happen in their lives. They've seen some things happen in the time that they've come across that desert. They've seen armies far greater than the ones that they were facing right now. They've watched the walls of Jericho fold up right before their eyes. But when something wasn't right with Israel, God didn't bless them. And I'm going to tell you right now, you know, we worry about our... You know, this, a lot of this... staying in shape nowadays, it isn't really for our health, it's for vanity. But if you're worried about what God thinks, you'll worry about your spiritual shape. And you'll worry about how you are spiritually. You'll see to it before you do anything that you're right with God and God is able to bless you. So one of the reasons that you'll lose, one of the reasons you lose quite often is because very simply you're not right with God. God's not going to bless somebody that's not right with Him. And if you're here tonight and you're not, you need to get right. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm not going to turn to that passage, you're there. And Brother Nugent looked at that with us, showed some things from that passage to us this week, if you were at the camp meeting. But one of the things that he mentioned, and if you've ever read it yourself, one of the things you've noticed about that passage is the confidence of the big man versus the little man. Well, you know the confidence of the big man versus the little man has led to a whole bunch of big men with black eyes. You know what? I've never been overly impressed. Now, you have to excuse me. Now, I'm not trying to take a fight to anybody. But I've never been overly impressed with a big guy. Because what happens with a big guy is because he's big, quite often he ever has to fight. When you're little man, it's a matter of survival. I mean, somebody, they're going to step on you just from the stepping because they think it's safe. And you get this great big guy. Now, you imagine a guy that's about as short as that wall. Coming in here, now, there ain't any three men want to take him on, right? You imagine that guy coming in saying, I'm going to take a, you know, what he said to David? He said, I'll feed you your flesh to the birds. You know what he said? Sound like a lot of confidence. I like what Ahab said to Ben-Hadad that time when Ben-Hadad said, he says, man, he said, the army that follows me, he sent word to Ahab, he said, the army that follows me is like the sand of the sea. What are you going to do about that? And only Ahab sent him back to you. Tell him to gird it on his armor, not to boast of him to take it off. And it says, Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in his pavilion, man, and he's waiting to hear this trembling report, you know. He's having himself another Michelob Light, you know, or Bud Light, and he's about to pour another one. Somebody says, tell him to bind it on his armor, not to brag of him taking it off. Hey, come on, let's go get him right now. He got whipped. You know what that was from? Quite often you'll lose because of overconfidence. You know, one of the dangers I've found of all Bible colleges, not Pensacola and not any other in particular, but one of the dangers that I've found of all Bible colleges is overconfidence. Overconfidence. You know, I was reading a report one time, and a very interesting report. You know what it said? It was talking about people who take driver's education. And it said that there are more wrecks from people who have driver's ed than people who don't. You know why? You know what they said it was? They said it was because of overconfidence. They said because somebody had taken driver's education, they thought they knew it all and didn't have to worry about doing anything, and they were overconfident, and that led to traffic accidents. And people overconfident will get you whipped bad. And what I found in all these Bible colleges, you know, if I were at a Bible college, I would not train leaders. Well, that's the big scam. Training leaders for tomorrow. Well, you know what's wrong with that? You train you a leader, and he comes home from Bible college and hears something in his own local church he doesn't like. You know what he does? He leaves half the church down the block and starts another church. That's what's wrong. You know all these guys, you know, they come home from Bible college and they decide that they're a leader for Jesus. And they just want everybody to see what a leader they are. And I'll tell you what, you've got you a problem if you're a pastor. I like to have Bible college that trained followers for Jesus. Trained somebody that would just stand up and lead music. I know a fellow. In fact, I was talking to Brother Dale. He's got a man in his church, and that fellow, he has tried his hand at pastoring, but you know God just didn't in him pastoring. And he said, I've always felt like a second man. And I was talking asked Brother Nugent about him today, and he said that guy's a blessing to him. And he said he's always there and Dale can count on him, and he doesn't cause any problems in church. You know what that guy? That guy just wants to be a second man. But I'll tell you what. You come out of Bible college, man, and go, hey, look, they are all the same. I mean, you go to Hiles, and you go to Tennessee Chapel, or you go to BDC, or you go to Pensacola. You know what you come out? You come out thinking you're going to set the world on fire. That's what I thought in 1973. Little did I know, as I said before, little did I know that somebody had fireproofed it. You want to see what overconfidence will do for you? Ask Mike Tyson. Listen, man. When with Mike Tyson, when they were talking about an opponent he was going to face, when they said, will he go down the first, second, or third, they were talking about round. They were talking about minutes of the first round. I mean, that's the only guy I know. He didn't say, I'll get him in the third round. He could say, I think we might take this in the long way. Maybe we'll go 91, 292 seconds. He gets in the ring 72 seconds later. Somebody's down there counting birds. Boy, listen to the birds singing. And I think the last fight he was in was a tough one. I think he went 92 seconds before he knocked the guy out in the first round. And so he climbs in to get into, climbs into the ring with somebody that nobody's ever heard of. They heard of Nyington. Who was Buster Douglas before he climbed in the ring with Mike Tyson? Well, he was nobody. Say, what is he now? He's the heavyweight champ of the world. Say, how'd he do it? He whipped somebody's overconfidence. And I'm not saying, I almost hope he loses again. I like Tyson. I really do. I think he's all right. I just would like to see Buster Douglas whip him again just to let everybody know that, you know, the kid's got it. The people, you get overconfident. And, you know, when God begins to bless, and when God is in things, it is easy to get overconfident. I thank God that I'd like to think this will be the last time I ever preach this. I'd like to think that. I don't mean in your church. I mean in this building. I'd like to think this will be the last service I personally will partake of in this building. I'd like to think next time I'm up here, you're going to be in that building, and I ain't got a chance to help build the platform I get to stand on and preach. I like that. And, you know, you get to see God work see God move. And you know what you get to start thinking? You start thinking you're unstoppable. And you start thinking, man, you know, ain't we something? And boy, ain't we got it. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's all you need to lose. That's all you ever got to do is start thinking you're indestructible. That's all you got to think is, boy, we are the irresistible force, are we not? Listen, pal, some little guy about that big is going to drop you like a hammer. The hardest I ever got hit. The hardest I ever... Look, man, I remember one time in a hallway in high school, and I had a big guy, you know. Well, the grown-up come off the wall after me, and I'm telling you what, I put him back on the wall. I had no problem with him. Hardest I ever got hit in a fight was a guy smaller than me. That guy was about that tall, man. I'm telling you what, when he hit me, I was answering the phone before he hit me again. And you know what will happen? You get overconfident, you'll lose. I was reading a book not too long ago about Julius Caesar and his conquest, his military marches. And when he and Pompey went during the Roman Revolution, and Pompey was a Roman general, and he got himself an army, and he began, while Caesar was out actually defeating all of Gaul and Spain and Europe, while Caesar was out doing that, Pompey was trying to gather Italy to himself. And when Caesar showed up, Pompey knew what to do. He got on a boat and headed out for Thrace and Greece and Macedonia and areas out in that area. And he would never engage Caesar in a pitched battle. And finally, there was one confrontation that they had, and it went kind of bad for Caesar. It was kind of one of those bad turn of events. And so Caesar had to pulled his army back. Of course, that got Pompey all excited, and he felt like, boy, it's just about over. I've got this thing whipped. And so he chased him halfway across Thrace and Thessaly and Illyricum and Macedonia. And finally, when they got involved in a pitched battle, Pompey got up with his troops and mainly said, you know, look, you've already whipped these guys once, and it's just a matter of going out, victory's at hand, etc., so on. And they went out there, brother, and I'm telling you, when they met in battle, I mean, Caesar walked all over those guys. Caesar's army, plan that Pompey had folded up. Caesar outwitted him, drove him back, and then they took, when they went back into their encampment, went back into their fort, Caesar's troops took it by storm, jumped the walls. I mean, Pompey's army came in the front doors, literally went back out the back gate, and consolidated themselves up on a hill trying to defend themselves. And all of Caesar's army got down in there. You know what they found when they got inside that fort? When they got into Pompey's tent, they found a dinner table with all of the finery on it. And you know what it was? That was Pompey's victory dinner. The only minor detail between him and his victory dinner was victory. He was so confident that he was going to whip Caesar that before he ever went out to battle, he laid out the table for his victory dinner before he come back. And he just figured, there's only one small matter to be taken care of. Oh, what's that? We ain't won yet. Well, in town, you better put the dishes away. And people, you get overconfident, you get too sure of yourself, and you're prone to lose. And here was, hey, who would have bet? Listen, I wouldn't bet on the kid. And I'll bet none of you would have bet on the kid. And I might have bet on the kid if he'd at least come out there with a sword or a javelin or something like that. But if you said the kid's bringing his slingshot and he's going to take on a giant, you know what you'd have said? I'll tell you what you'd have done. You've been saying, Saul, don't you think we ought to have a plan B? That's what you'd have been doing. Yet I say to you tonight that because that guy's overconfident and not realizing who he was up against, but he lost big time. And you go into something and you figure, oh man, hey, how many times, come on, you folks that are, I don't want to say old, I'll say mature. How many times have you heard somebody say, oh, we can't lose? Isn't that right? How many times has somebody said, they come to you with a business deal? They come to you with some kind of a package, and if they showed you their slides, and you listened to the singing, and they showed you all this stuff, and they said, oh, man, look, there's no way that we can lose. I know a guy put $10,000 down on something where he couldn't lose. And what did he lose? $10,000. So what happened to the guy give it to him? 7 years in prison. So if you get your confidence up, and the sad thing is that many times a Bible school graduate confuses self-confidence with the power of God. You figure because you've been to the greatest school in the world, so how do you know it's the greatest school in the world? Well, you went there, didn't you? Isn't that enough? Sure, that's what you believe. You'd never say that, but that's what you believe. And you went to the greatest school in the world, and as soon as they hear who you are, and as soon as they hear that you're here, surely all those souls are going to come, flocking down the aisles. Isn't that right? And boy, isn't it awful when they just forget to respond properly. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel just sent some spies up into the promised land. They sent those spies up in there, and the spies came back, and when everybody said, well, what's it look like? And they said, oh, man, it's a beautiful land, great, all this other stuff. But then they gave them the report. They said, the problem is, there's all these tall dudes. I said, these guys look like, man, these are the sons of Anak, and they are bad guys. They said, man, we go up in there, we're going to get tore up. And so the children of Israel said, man, they rebelled against Moses, and they were mad that he had brought them forth. And he said, were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die, and why didn't we die in the wilderness, and all those other things. And so the Bible said that God told them they were going to die in the wilderness. Remember that? Look at verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, no, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Didn't God just say you aren't going? Didn't God just say everybody over 20 is going to die in the wilderness the day before? And now the next day they wake up and they want to do God's will. Oh, yep, we're here, we're ready. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and they shall and ye shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up under the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. You know why they lost? They lost because they had a stupid plan. You say, what was their stupid plan? They wanted to go when God didn't want them to go. You know why you lose sometimes? You don't like to admit this, but you know why you lose sometimes? Because it's a stupid idea, that's why. Have you ever had any idea and then found out later that it didn't work? You know you have a hard time. Humanity and human pride has a hard time at saying, maybe you can't sell refrigerators to Eskimos. Maybe there's not a big market out there for used Band-Aids, recycled Band-Aids. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Some things you do are absolutely stupid. I remember 1973 when I was working on that house. And, I broke my neck. I made the mistake of being on the second floor of a building and backing up when I shouldn't have backed up. And I backed up and fell down through the stairwell into the basement, dropped myself two floors, and busted my neck and busted my ribs and busted my head open and all these other things. And you know, to this day, I can remember what I was thinking when I was falling. I can remember. I was going down. I went through the first floor, spread eagle. I got bruises on both my arms. You'd have thought I was going to hit the stairwell on the first floor and my arms were going to stop me. And I was going to go, you know. Man, I mean, straight on through there, slap down into the basement and busted my neck all up. You know what I remember thinking when I was on my way down? Sam, this is the stupidest thing you've ever done. Now, being honest tonight, haven't you ever done anything that you wish you could just go back a mere 30 seconds? Isn't that right? Or was this stupid to do? And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Sometimes you say, oh, God's not blessing me. God ain't going to bless stupidity. I had a letter I used to send out. I called it Comic Relief when I was a pastor. And I sent that out to all those people who God had led to get in debt. And what you do, you know, is you get these letters and they say, dear pastor, this is a faith work. Is it really? It's a faith work. That's why you're writing to me and asking for money. And they say, it goes something like this. We have a Bible college. We have 14 students. And we need a campus. And we have the opportunity to buy a campus for just, it was selling for $4 million, but we got it for a mere $500,000. We put everything we had on it. $1,022, and now we're going to take it back because we can't make the payments. Will you help this faith ministry? Now, you know what that is? That is stupid. That's faith. No, that's stupid. That's what that is. I used to send them a letter in return. My letter said something like this, dear brother, and then it had a blank, and I penciled in their name. And I said, I'm writing you this personal letter to tell you about a burden I have. And I said, recently, I felt led to expand our parking lot. And I said, I did. But now I realize that we need to asphalt this parking lot. I said, I realized that the need for that parking lot being asphalted came dramatically to my attention one morning, a Sunday morning, rainy Sunday morning, when I looked out my office window and saw Deacon Smith sinking in one of the mud holes in our parking lot. And I said, I went out there, but alas, old Deacon Smith had already sunk out of sight. I fished around in the mud puddle. And I couldn't find him. I couldn't even retrieve his wallet. I said, so if you please send me $10,000 for our asphalt ministry, we'd pave our parking lot. I said, now if you're too cheap to send the whole $10,000, I said, please send me $100 and I will pencil your name into one square inch of my asphalt parking lot. I said, if you're too cheap to send $100, could you at least send me a postage stamp for our postage stamp ministry to take up the slack for this one I just wasted sending you? Now, You don't believe how good it feels to send a letter like that. You don't believe some people have got one. And I just, but it really does. I'm sure, Dale, you know, if you get those letters in, you just feel, you feel like, man, I just, it felt so good. I mean, 25 cents have never been so well spent. And what it is, people, is, you know, you see those kind of things. And basically, somebody got into trouble because of their stupidity. And all of a sudden, you can't understand why God isn't blessing you. You can't understand why you're not winning. Because what you did was dumb. That's why. Some of you got into debt somehow. You can't blame God for it. You can't ask God to get you out. You know what it was? It was stupid. That's what it was. Some of you had some ideas. Some of you had some plans. Hey, listen, I've talked to people and they had some kind of a plan. And this thing was going to be $1 million seller. And everything was going to turn around. And they were going to be known all over the country. I remember one time I heard a guy was going to have bumper stickers for Jesus. And another guy was going to have billboards for Jesus. Well, why don't we have helium balloons for Jesus? I mean, you know. And you know what? They all went down the wayside. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to have a bumper sticker or a billboard or anything like that. But you know what? Sometimes you put all of your eggs in the wrong basket. In the wrong basket. What I'm saying to you tonight is that sometimes some of the plans you have are dumb. Some of the ideas, hey, listen, there ain't nothing stupider than going out and going into battle when you know God's not there. It don't get no dumber than that. When the day before, God said, the man of God said, God will not go up with you, you're cooked. You know what you ought to do? They would have been wise to go back out to the desert, dig a bunch of 6-foot deep holes and sit by them and wait, and just wait, position themselves so that when they drop, they could fall in because they were doomed. Isn't that true? And if you think you can go against the will of God, you're stupid. I'll tell you something else. You'll sit down and you'll come up with some Tom Short ideas, man. You come up with some money-making scheme, something that's going to turn you into a millionaire overnight, and something that's going to make you rich and famous, and it won't make you either. It'll make you famous. Take it back. You'll get some of those. It'll make you famous. Famous for how dumb you did. And sometimes you'll lose because the plan you had was a dumb one. And you do well to just admit it. I've had some ideas, you know, that didn't fly, and God wasn't in them. And I'll tell you what, you better get this straight. God's got better taste than get involved in a dumb idea. We think because we're his kid, he's got to bail us out of every folly that we get ourselves into. They're calling God for nothing, people. He's not so dumb that he's going to associate with every losing program that somebody throws out there just on a whim, just on a good idea, just because of, well, I kind of like this. God don't care what you like. You like all kinds of things God don't like. Isn't that right? Have you ever had a bad idea? Now, I know your wife would tell you about every one you have is a bad idea. But the fact is that some of you have had some pretty rotten ideas. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. I know what you're saying. You're saying, yeah, but doesn't it say in there that the Ark of God stayed over there with Moses? Moses and the Ark of God didn't go out there, you know? And boy, you know, if Moses and the Ark of God would have gone out there, boy, things sure would have been different. 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel is fighting the Philistines. And it says this in verse 2, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was spent before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Man, that's big time, brother. I mean, when the Ark showed up, I mean, he's used the story. So he said, praise God, boy, we can't lose. We have never lost when the Ark was with us. They said, brother, the Philistines got scared of verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?
and understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid. But they said, God has come into the camp. They said, woe on us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe on us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Hey, these guys are already defeated morally. Right? Morally, they've already given up. Isn't that true? Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, and Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. I'd say they lost, wouldn't you? I'd say they not only lost the battle, people, they lost the ark of God. They lost the only hope that they had. I mean, everything that their hopes were geared on went down the tubes. Isn't that right? You say, well, why did they lose? They had the ark. You know why they lost? Because it is the will of God. So when is it ever God's will that we lose? Well, it was God's will then. You know what God had said two chapters earlier? God said to Eli, I'm going to kill both your boys in one day. They had no idea. That ark didn't mean a thing, boy, because the boys that carried it in there were doomed. I ain't one for predestination of the foundation of the world, but I'll tell you, in time you can get some. And those old boys were predestinated before they ever came into that camp to be doomed, to die, to go down in flames, however you want to look at it. And when they came into that camp, there was no hope for Israel, and Israel figured they had the ark and they had enough to worry about. But I'm going to tell you, it was just the will of God. You know what you can't accept? I'm going to tell you what you really cannot accept. All this stuff about philosophy, you know, and you have to, accept yourself. You have to just learn to live with your follies and learn to live it. I'll tell you what you can't accept. You know what you can't accept? You are the person here that can accept that it could be the will of God for you to lose. Isn't that the truth? I mean, I understand, you know, that we know that there have got to be some spankings, you know, and we understand that occasionally, you know, the Lord will hang us out in the line and give it to us, give us what for, so to speak. But you know, we can't accept the thought that God would allow us or want us to lose. God wanted them to lose, didn't He? Didn't He want them to lose? He saw to it that they did, didn't He? He says in that book, my ways are not your ways. He says in that book, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know what our problem is? Our problem is that we have for years tried to conform God to our thought pattern instead of getting rid of our thought pattern completely and trying to find out what His is and join up. We do not think the same as the Lord. We don't. You know, I tell you about breaking my neck, and I'm telling you right now that I can accept it from the Lord, and I can see some benefit spiritually from it. I'll tell you still, I can't see why God allowed it to happen. You know what you can't understand? You can't understand why when you feel that your motives are pure, when your goals are right, when you have a desire to do something for God, and you are on God's side, and you are fighting the devil's child, you know what you can't understand? You can't understand why God would allow something bad to happen, because sometimes that's the will of God. Sometimes God does not buy our sales pitch. Sometimes God is not interested in blessing some things about us. I don't claim to know exactly why. I don't know exactly what motivates God on every issue. And I try to know Him, and I try to know some things about that book. But I'm going to tell you some people right now, God just does not run on my schedule, and He does not judge things by my value system. And He's not going to do it by yours. And it was the will of God. How do you think it was for that old fat man sitting on that bench
when word came that the ark of God was taken and that his sons were killed. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible, you know what it says about Eli when he died? It said that when he heard the ark was taken, he didn't even care about his sons dying. He said, I knew they had to die. You read the chapter. It says, he fell backwards in his neck break and he died, for he's a heavy man. You don't find him grieving over the death of Hophni and Phinehas. You know why? He knew they had to die. Why? Because God had said they're going to die. You know something? There's some things. When God said he's going to curse this earth, why on earth would you want to be an environmentalist? Why on earth would you try to bless what God cursed? I had a Christian not too long ago, a preacher, tell me, he said, well, you know, we are the caretakers of the earth. I said, where'd you get that? You show me where the Bible says you're a caretaker of the earth. If you're a caretaker, pal. Well, what about Adam and Eve? Hey, pal, listen, that was an uncursed earth. You ain't God's caretaker for this earth. You're here to get people saved. Don't worry about the snail darters and the birds and beasts. Hey, do you know, I don't know if you knew it, did you know that a sparrow not so long ago called the dusky sparrow about 3 months ago went extinct? How many of you knew that? Let me see your hand. Well, you guys ain't up on what's going on. Well, let me ask you this. 3 months ago, did you notice anything bad happen in your life? Did you notice there was a lack of fulfillment? You know that right now the African elephant is in danger? I don't care if they kill the last one today. Did you ever stop and think that while I'm talking to you, if the last African elephant dies, how's it going to change your life? It's not going to mean a thing. You know what they're going to do? You got a bunch of Christians. I like Jesse Smith. He said he got a phone call one time. And he said, some lady was on the line, and she said she's a Christian, you know. And he said, that's good. And she said, you know what bothers me about Christians is they're not concerned. He says, well, I'll agree. He says, I'm a preacher. And he says, I try to get people concerned. He says, yes, you know, they're not concerned with the environment. They're not concerned with nuclear waste. And they're not concerned. He said, ho, lady, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. Wrong concern. He said, I meant they're not concerned with souls going to hell. They're not concerned with their own spiritual apathy. They're not concerned with reading their Bible. They're not concerned with living godly. That's the concern I'm talking about. What you doing trying to bless what God cursed? Well, you know, if somebody doesn't take care of it, let them take care of it. It's their world. That's right. Let them take. Listen, buddy, I'm going to tell you right now, if I got word that they had already shot them missiles off, I'd say, we got a half an hour to be happier than you've ever been in your jersey. And if anybody says, I like what Jim White said, I used to live in Fernald, Ohio. You know what Fernald, Ohio is? Nobody knows where Fernald, Ohio is. Except in Moscow they do. Because in Fernald, Ohio is the nuclear feed plant where they make the uranium feed fuel rod for all the nuclear submarines and weapons-grade uranium. And I said, you know something what's neat about it? We lived about 3 miles away from that. And I said, somewhere in Russia is a rocket that on the nose of it says Fernald, Ohio. You know what 3 miles away is? That's the edge of the crater. That's right. That's just about the edge of the crater. Brother, listen, you'd know if they'd have pushed the button, we'd have been the ones up there glowing green. I don't care. I don't care. He said, aren't you worried about acid rain? Wear a hat. Dale Nugent didn't. Look what happened. You know that people can get they can get more tore up about, and I'm against abortion. But they get more tore up about abortion issues. They get tore up about animal rights issues. They get tore up about ecology issues. They get all tore up about that stuff. God isn't in that. God isn't in that. You know what the problem is? I'm going to tell you exactly what the problem is. If you're here tonight, you're saved. Who's your father? God. Wait a second. What does it say in Genesis? Where did we come from? We came from the earth. You know what the earth is? The earth is our mother. That's why that catalog says the Mother Earth Catalog. You know what environmentalists are?
Environmentalists are people who are preoccupied with mama, not papa. You got the wrong emphasis. And God ain't going to bless your emphasis. You know what I hope? I hope they nuked your mom. There's one more reason why you lose. You know why sometimes people lose? Sometimes people lose because they're afraid to win. I used to play Little League baseball. I had a remarkable Little League career. My Little League career, in 3 years of playing Little League ball, I hit the ball once. That's true. I hit that ball one time. It rolled to the pitcher. Now, I used to get on base. Sometimes they'd walk me. Sometimes I'd have to step out and throw the ball and get hit. And when I got out there, I was fast. I want you to know, you ain't never seen anybody faster than Sam when he's scared. Now, I'll just be honest with you. And to this day, because of my great sporting ability, I just tremble sometimes when we're going to have a softball game, because I realize what everybody's going to see in my great ability. And you know what we do? Now, you know what I do? I just get out there. You know, you always feel bad when they pick the girls before you. I mean, if we were having a church game, they'd pick Marge before me. We had a softball game one time at a church picnic at our church, and we had this one guy. His name was Bob, and he was dating a girl named Jessie, and Jessie was one of them girls just knock you out with one punch. I mean, she'd hit a softball over the center field fence, you know. She'd outrun any man there was, arm wrestle you to death. I mean, that's just kind of, she's just an athlete, you know. And then we had another guy, and he was in church, and his daughter's name was Shelley, and Shelley was one of those kids that just, you know, never knew if it was, let's see, left foot. And then the right, not left, left, right, left, you know. And I'm going to forget it, you know, me and this other guy from my church, they asked us to, you guys know him, G-Rod. And they said, you and G-Rod, who's upside? And so we've gotten down through most of the good men. And it was G-Rod's pick. And he looked over at me, and he wasn't just, he says, now what's, and he says, what's Bob's girlfriend's name? And I went, Shelley. And he looked right at Jessie and went, Shelley. And over here she came. Nope, nope, nope. I'm going to play baseball. I'm going to play baseball. And he's looking right at Jessie. And he goes. And I leaned around him, looked him right in the face and went, Jessie. We beat him. But you know what you get? I'm willing to get out there. Listen, I'm willing to get out there and show everybody how dumb I am. I'm willing to get out there for the sake of fun to get out there and let people see that I'm not very good. It doesn't bother me. But you know what some folks do? Oh, I hurt my foot today, and I can't play. I have this bad foot. It's always hurting me. Yeah, whenever you got to play. You'd rather find some excuse to lose, because you're afraid if you ever tell anybody that you're here and ready for duty and ready to go out there, they might see that you're not that good. You know why some people lose? You know why some people spend all of their life playing mental games trying to get counseled? Because they come in there and say, oh, well, it's because of my parents, and you know, it's things are just so bad. You know, I tell people, I said, you need to get out of your past. I said, all you're doing is running back to your past so that you don't have to go up there and stand up and do what everybody else has to do. So that you can retreat to your little loss and hide. Well, you don't realize that my child, you know what I used to do? I used to steal cars.
You know why I stole cars? See, I was born ahead of my time. I was born too early. I stole cars because I was rotten. That's why I stole cars. I was a rotten kid. And I stole cars because I was rotten. You realize if I'd have been born 10 years later or 15 years later? Now, my father didn't love me, see? That's a fact. My father didn't love me. You realize if I'd have been born 15 years later, I'd have told him, because my father, you know, he doesn't love me. And, you know, I'm just reaching out. I'm trying to get attention and concern and love. And somebody said, oh, poor kid. And all my life, every time I had to get something up there, and I was afraid of having to report for duty, you know what I'd pull? I'd reach back to my past, and I'd pull my loss up. You know why some folks lose? They lose because they're afraid of what will happen if they win. You'd rather talk about your bad wrist, and you'd rather talk about your, you know, well, I know what happened the last time, and well, I just have such a hard time facing that ever since, you know. Why don't you leave what's gone, gone? You know, you talk to some people, and you know what? You'll be in their eighth year within 5 minutes. Well, you know, when I was 8 years old, let me tell you what happened. I don't want to hear it. Oh, you don't care? Nope. But you're a preacher. Yeah, I know. I still don't care. Why don't you care? Because I love you. Because if I listen to you like every other sucker's listening to you, I'll pat you on top of your head and I'll dry your tears and I'll tell you you've got an excuse for not having to play because you lost one time. You know what I'm telling you tonight? I'm telling you there's people with good strong backs. I'm telling you there's people that got good lungs. I'm telling you there's people in this church tonight that get out there and bend some nails at that church, get out there and beat on some doors for this church, and you know what you're using as an excuse? A loss. Such and such a time, back when you were a kid, last time you tried it, whatever the case was, you know why you're falling back on that loss? Because you're afraid if you ever say you can do it, you just rather say, oh, well, I lost. No, I'm just not very good. Huh? You know, I don't think I'll... you know what I do when I play softball now? I get on base about every time I hit. Oh, it's... and that rolls just past the shortstop. But I usually get a single. I was in church softball team at a game at a church picnic a few weeks ago. And I drove in a couple runs. And I got on base with my hitting. I think only about one time did I hit out. Did I fly out? But the rest of the times I got on base. And I usually do that. And that's not good. There's guys get up there, man, and just go whack, and they can skip backwards blindfold around the base by the time the ball gets back. Brother, I mean, I got to run out of singles. I played a game one time with a kid. We were playing with my church, and one of my guys brought a young kid, you know, and he's playing first base, and I mean, I hit one of them, you know, and I said, boy, if this is a single, it's because I'm going to make it a single. And I was running for all I was worth, and this guy's standing over first base. Well, a minute later, I was standing over him. I mean, I liked that. That was neat. I thought that was neat. I like to play like that. Man, I hit that kid, boom! Rolled him. I hear him laying down, he goes, what? And I said, are we going to play that way? That's fun. Now, next time, he was out of my way. Well, I wasn't mad. I wasn't mad. I thought that was neat. Because, you know, I like to play football. We can play softball by football rules. What I'm saying to you is this. Sometimes you like to lose because that'll free you of any responsibility having to do anything. Sometimes you like to lose and dwell on your losses and dwell on how rough it is and dwell on how bad it's been. If you can just lay back and say, well, you know, don't, Pastor, Pastor, don't look for me over at the building. I'm not very good. I don't know anything. Brother Piper, I don't know how much carpenter work he does. That man was one of the biggest blessings yesterday. And David Karpinko. Here's a guy that runs a nuke plant. Doesn't know which end of a hammer to hold. You know what he did? Those two fellas, brother, they were there. Anybody that's done carpenter work, you ask Brother Dean, anybody that's done any kind of carpenter work knows they need somebody there to help. And it's always better if they don't know anything, because if they know anything, they'll be telling you how to do it. Well, I don't think... Shut up. Well, I just think... Shut up. But don't you think... No, I never think, and I want you to start, and shut up. And some of you will say this, well, you know, preacher, I don't know. And you know how to operate a broom? We went over there and Brother John took that lawnmower and mowed all that grass out there. That whole parking lot needs swept off. Somebody's going to need to handle a roller. I mean, hey, listen, we painted our church building when I was in Auburn, New York, and I foremaned the job. I didn't do anything, any one job. I just walked around. I had some guys, they wouldn't know which end of the brush to dip in the paint. You know what I had them doing? They carried paint buckets for the guys that were doing the work all day long. They did a great job. You know why they did that? Because they knew they weren't painters. They're those kind of people, you know, that if this is the edge of the glass, they paint it out here and say, oh, yeah, well, we can scrape it off a razor blade. I never seen anybody that did. I've yet to see anybody that does. Oh, yeah, 4 years ago we painted that. Yeah, we're going to scrape out. Also, you just break the glass out, pal. Forget it. You know what you'll do? You'll use all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, I'm not very good. Well, I don't talk well to people. Well, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. I'll get out there and shake them up. Get out there and beat on some doors. Get out there and find out what you can do. You know what I used to like to do when I played football? Everybody wants to be a quarterback. You know what I used to do? I don't know. They talk about half back reverse and flea flicker and now, I don't know what that stuff, to this day, I don't know what it is. I'm flicking no fleas, we can play football. Listen, in my neighborhood, we used to get together for football, and sometimes we didn't even bring the football. We just get out there and tackle each other. You know what I used to like to do? I used to like to play in the line. You know why? Because it don't matter whether they're passing, whether it's around the left end, the right end, halfback, fullback, no back, it doesn't matter what's going on. I know that when our center picks that ball off the ground, I get to hit this guy. That is the easiest rule. Hit him. You know, when it comes off the ground, he goes on the ground. Simple rule. Because I don't know plays doesn't mean I can't play. It just means that I get an insignificant lineman job instead of quarterback. Well, who wants a quarter of a back anyway? That's what's wrong with most of Christianity. I think they've only got a quarter of their back. What I'm saying to you is this. Some of you are going to lose the rest of your lives. Yeah, I know about what your father did and what your mother did and who didn't love you and how rough it was and how poor you were and who's hurt you and what some previous pastor did or what this... Yeah, I know all about that garbage. I know all about that garbage. Unfortunately, you're going to have to sing that song to somebody else. I'll turn it off. I don't want to hear it. Yes, I do. Whether you like it or not, yes, I do have compassion. But I don't have compassion for anybody that's a professional loser. You lose, I'll pick you up. I'll wipe you off. I'll wipe off the mud and I'll wipe off the blood and I'll put band-aids on you and I'll carry you as far as I got to. But I'm going to tell you something, pal. The day you can stand on your own 2 feet, I'm going to back off and let you do it. And you know what many of us do? Many of us will be professional losers just so we don't have to get out there and be embarrassed. Sometimes you lose just because it beats having to play at all. Hey, my neck hurts all the time. I still played football for 11 years after I broke my neck. I played football, I mean, Sandlot, and I played with the grown-ups, brother. I played that guy, I played that guy that was semi-pro. I'm telling you, man, he rung bells in me, I didn't even know existed. Man, I mean, he probably about loosening joints, brother. I mean, it was all limber, man. I mean, I was just... Now, don't bother me. I'll be kicked if I'm going to let something like that keep me down. You've been hit from behind. You've got to understand the challenge, the opportunity of life of being hit from behind. When somebody comes up to you and you're sitting on a bar stool or something similar and cold cocks you from behind, you go down. You don't have to think about it. You go down. Now that you're down, you have two options. You can, because you are already down and you are at a disadvantage, you assume the position. That is called roll up in a ball, cover the ribs, and wait for him because he's going to kick your guts out. He's going to kick your guts out. That's going to happen. So you better roll up in the ball and take it the best you can, or you come up and fight. Now, on the way up, he's going to be after you. Now, I remember one time, man, a guy brought me right off. I was lost. He brought me right off the ball. And I went down and I had the chance, bro, I'm telling you, you talk about answering the phone, man. I was looking for the phone on the floor. And I thought, you know what? He's either going to kick my guts out or I'm coming up. And when I came up, we went out across the pool table, and I want you to know, I whipped him. And I've had life hit me from behind. I've had it cold cock me, man. Listen, I've had life sneak up behind me when I wasn't expecting anything. I just go, boom! And as I was on the ground, and I was waiting for somebody to answer the phone, and I was there all by myself, you know what I found myself saying? I found myself saying, okay, Gip, now we'll find out what it takes to keep you down. Are you going to lay here and feel sorry for yourself? Or are you going to get up and fight this thing? What does it take to keep you down? That is a question only you can answer. Or stand with your head bowed. You'll lose because it's not the will, you're not right with God. You may lose because of your overconfidence. You may lose because it is the will of God. You may lose because your idea was a stupid idea. You know what some folks need to do? Some folks need to quit getting mad at God because they didn't bless their stupid idea and admit that their idea was stupid. You may lose because it's the most convenient thing you can do. Because as long as you have a weak spot, as long as you have your sore knee, as long as this is bad and as long as that is bad, as long as you have one thing you can retreat to, you have an excuse for losing. I don't want an excuse for losing. I don't want one. By the grace of God, and I say it hoping He hears me, but by the grace of God, every time I get nailed like that, I want to get back up. I may have to go out with my ears ringing, I may have to go out there waiting for somebody to answer the telephone, and I may have to go out there counting the red, white, and blue pretty stars, but I want to get up. I don't want to assume the position and wait for somebody to kick my guts out. Am I talking to somebody tonight that's lost? I don't mean your soul is lost. I mean you have lost. Am I talking to somebody tonight that has lost because you weren't right with God? They want you to get right. Am I talking to somebody tonight that has lost because you went out overconfident? Oh, surely God will bless me. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. God's got to bless me, doesn't He? No, man. God don't have to do nothing. Am I talking to somebody who is lost because your plan was stupid? Why don't you admit it was dumb? You don't have to admit it to us. Just admit it to yourself and God. You can go on from there. Am I talking to somebody that has lost because it was the will of God and you have a hard time accepting it? Maybe I'm talking to somebody who has lost because losing is easier than fighting at all. I don't want to fight with those kind of people. I want somebody to stand beside me that at least figures we got a hope. I don't want somebody beside me who says, oh, yeah, no hope. Oh, I guess it's all over now. Yeah, well, go die somewhere else, pal. I'd rather die by myself than die beside you. Lord Jesus, You're good and You're gracious. You have shown us many kindnesses, far more kindnesses than we deserve. You are merciful. You are long-suffering. You are slow to anger. Father, we have been the recipient of Your attributes for so many years. Father, there are some people here for one reason or another have lost. Some of them need to realize that they have lost and now turn around and just get back out and plow again. Some of them need to get back up and go back at it. Some of them need to quit using 10 and 15 and 20-year-old excuses for losing. Some of them need to realize that whether they like it or not, the fearful truth is that they are ready for duty. That they're not going to get a free ride home, but that they're going to be returned to combat. Bless them as they go back to combat, Father. And Father, if there is anybody here who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they need to do that today. In Jesus Christ's name I ask you. Amen. Why don't you start playing, Dave? William.